Good morning, church. How are you? I just take a moment just here to put in a plug. I had a chance this last week out in East Texas to be in Longview and visit Letourneau University. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but they've got a really interesting museum to the man Letourneau. So if you ever get a chance, stop in there. I think you'll find inspiration. I'll leave it there. You can look it up on the internet if you want to know more. But interesting fellow. So anyway, if you get an opportunity, little plug there. All right. Back to business, right? For some reason, there was a little slogan several years ago that's always stuck, and I've kept playing with it in my mind. It's faded as a fad, but it bounces around inside my head every once in a while because I had a love-hate relationship with it. So, anyhow, if you remember the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Yeah, I just thought this one was kind of fun, looking for a picture. There were a bunch out there could have used, yeah. The idea that he'd grab a whip and clean house. That's biblical, isn't it? One way or the other, yeah. Has it been 20 years ago now that was really kind of at its peak? I don't know, 15 years ago, something like that. Lots of people wearing that. I remember, one of the reasons I had a love-hate relationship with it is, I remember one of the Huntsville policemen telling me one time, said, "You'd be surprised how many people I arrest wearing that jewelry." And it wasn't because they were at a protest for something honorable. I mean, it wasn't like maybe there was some Christian cause got them arrested, stuff they shouldn't have been doing. So just kind of an irony, I suppose, right? But anyhow. One time I preached and I came up with this idea. Does anybody remember this one? WWMS? Just out of curiosity. It's been a few years. What's interesting is WWMS is probably a more powerful saying in the psyche, at least in a lot of college students I remember. It stands for this: what would mama say? Sometimes what would mama say had a little more of a deterrent effect on what would Jesus say. I don't know why that was, but some of mama still had a real strong hold on those college students. And I always thought, you know, maybe we ought to, instead of what would Jesus do, maybe we ought to print up some what would mama say stickers. Maybe that would make them think more than the other one. But anyhow, that's what WWMS is for. What would mama say? And then, I don't know, a year or two ago, I preached a sermon on this one. And it went like this, if you remember. What did Jesus do? Point there was what? Simply that very often people are worrying about what would Jesus do when they don't know what Jesus did. In other words, sometimes ignorance is out there. It's just popular to say Jesus and talk about Him and all that. And so I preached a whole sermon one time on the whole idea of what did Jesus do? Because there's more ignorance than I'd like to admit to out there in the world sometimes. So, got all those variations. Now, let's come back to this for a moment. And let's pick at it in kind of a funny way. Mother is preparing breakfast for her sons. And the first pancake comes out of the skillet. She puts it there on the plate. And the boys begin to fight over who gets the first pancake. The mother thinks this might be a teaching moment. And in effect says, what would Jesus do? Implication being what? Jesus would expect you to let the other one have it first, or maybe you split it down the middle. In other words, there's all kinds of variations on this, but it's just to get them to think for a moment, morally, ethically, in a broader sense than their own well-being, right? So you understand what mama's doing. Well, one boy looks at the other and says, why don't you be Jesus? You see, you get the idea. Why don't you be Jesus? So, anyway, there's another idea that I want to present to you for just a second. I'm not sure that we can do what Jesus did all the time. Can you think of any instances there? Okay. I get to spend some time in hospitals. Okay. I get to go visit and I get to pray with people. And have I yet related to you one story about a miraculous healing in one of my visits to the hospital? No. Why? Because it hadn't happened. I mean, now think about it. That'd be a pretty good gig, wouldn't it? How much would a hospital pay you if you'd be on their staff if you could pull off a little miraculous healing every once in a while? Wouldn't that be a pretty good job? You wouldn't even need the hospital, would you? Just set up, pull out your own shingle, that kind of thing. What I'm getting at is that I truthfully cannot do in all cases what Jesus did. There are things that He did I have not been called to do. I have not been gifted to do. I have not been given that power to do. And if you think about it, Jesus called different people to different tasks, didn't He? If you go to Matthew 19, one of the things you see there is this, we call Him the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and He says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus looks at Him, and I think in Mark it even relates that Jesus loved Him. Felt affection. He says, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow Me." Now in that particular case, the young man went away because he wasn't going to do it. You get to the Gospel of Luke, and one of the things that he tells there is a story about a man named Zacchaeus, right? And does Jesus ask Zacchaeus to get rid of everything of his and come follow Him? No, He doesn't, does He? Now, Zacchaeus makes some promises to make reparations to people he has cheated and to do some things like that, and he's going to give a lot away. But they were both wealthy. I mean, the text very clearly says in Luke, Zacchaeus was wealthy. He had a lot. He was in a position that you could make money, and he'd done well at it. And yet in that particular, and how does the story end? Jesus says, salvation's come to this house. So it's interesting, isn't it? You've got one wealthy man that Jesus gives one set of directions to. You've got another wealthy man that gets another set of directions. And yet salvation comes to one and not the other. That kind of thing. If you, I guess 2 weeks ago. I started to say last week, but I was gone. 2 weeks ago, remember I talked about John 21? And the differences. Remember Jesus is reconciling Peter? And Peter has basically been told how he's going to die. And John's following along behind. And Peter says, "What about him?" He says, "I want him to live till I come. What's that to you?" In other words, and the way I heard it expressed one time, I love it, is everybody wants the John plan, not the Peter plan. Right? Amen? Who wants the Peter plan, right? Where you're going to be horribly murdered. As opposed to the John plan, where you get to live to a ripe old age and die the way most people die. You know, that kind of thing. You see it very different there. If you look at Paul and Peter, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, right? Where was Peter's ministry? To his brother Jews. And it's not to say that there wasn't overlap. Paul definitely talked to Jews and all that. But in terms of primary emphasis, where were they going? See, he had called them to different types of things. And what I want to say here today is, it's the same thing with you and me. You see, even if we come down to what would Jesus do, He might call you to do one thing and you another and me something else as we work in His kingdom. It's a danger when we expect everybody to do the same thing. It's dangerous to go that way. Now, pardon me. I think with the what would I'm not really that critical of it. I understand the point. The idea is do the right thing. That what would Jesus do? Isn't that really just trying to say do the right thing? Isn't that the point of it? So I'm good with that. But I just wanted to present some of these ideas. Now what I want to do is I want to go to Philippians chapter 3. And this is in Philippians chapter 3. And as you can see, it begins in verse 12. And I want to look at this text for just a moment. In fact, we'll read it a couple of times. We'll read it another time after this. We make some comments on it. But listen to this. Not that I have already, pardon me, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, the thing we're going to pick up on in there comes in the, well, let me just back up for you a second, where he talks about Jesus Christ taking hold of him. This idea of him taking hold of him. And here's the thing, and here's the thing that I want us to really kind of grasp this morning. And here's the point, and I've used this to really kind of move into what I want to say. It doesn't have to be, but the vast majority of the time, when people would say, "What would Jesus do?" it was usually in a reactive situation. Something had presented itself, they didn't know what to do, and so the question to ask is, "What would Jesus do?" in an effort to try and find out what to do. In other words, that statement was very often reactive in its approach to things. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying there? In other words, you would usually ask yourself that in the middle of something. and usually in the middle of a crisis, and usually in the middle of a lot of ignorance because you didn't know what to do. Okay? Now, reactive is a part of life, isn't it? I mean, this week, how many things are you going to react to? A lot, right? Your life is going to be lived reactively. It's a part of life. That's not a problem. There are times in life when we get ourselves into a situation, we have to say, I don't know what to do. I need to think about this, pray about this, study about this, ask somebody that's older and wiser, whatever. Reactive is a part of life. We clear on that? I'm not saying we shouldn't be reactive. It's just part. We got to do it. What I'm saying this morning is reactive is not all of life, or it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Football's starting. Anybody excited? Well, I am. I don't know. There's just something about football getting going. Got to watch a few minutes last night of a Dallas Cowboys preseason game. I'm not holding out a lot of hopes for this season. But does anybody else love great defense? Do you just love a good defensive football team? I do. And well, I love a good offensive team if it's the Cowboys. But what I'm saying is that there's just something very special about a defense that's good. And here's part of the thing about playing defense. As a defensive player, you have to be reactive, don't you? In other words, you've got to react to whatever the offense is set up. Now, is a really good defensive player only reactive in what he does? No. A good defensive player has done what? If he's been coached well, if he's done his job, how much film has he watched on the other team that he's about to play? And chances are, if you're on defense, there's a particular man you're going to be playing. And you have watched that guy and watched that guy, and what are you doing? You're learning his tendencies. You're learning that when they line up in a certain way, they're probably going to run this play. When they line up this way, there's one of three plays they're going to run. And what I'm saying is that very often you notice how interceptions are made because somebody on the defense quit being reactive and became proactive and said, I know the play they're going to run. And they stepped in front of the ball and got it. You see? So, I just use that, and I'm just trying to make the point that being reactive is only half the story in our lives, because we also have to be proactive in our lives. And yes, what would Jesus do can be a proactive statement. Amen. I'm just saying that I've seen it used reactively. That's what I'm reacting to, if that makes sense. Yeah. And that's what I liked in that text, is Jesus took hold of Paul for something. Not just so that Paul could spend the rest of his life reacting to things. He had to do that, didn't he? That's why we... Isn't it amazing? I mean, you think about it. Aren't we? How many of the New Testament letters were written to churches that had problems and Paul had to react to it? I'm thankful for reactive situations, okay? But I'm just telling you, Paul did not live the rest of his life reactively. He lived it proactively, going after something, pursuing something. There was a goal, there was something he was going after. Now what I want to do is, we've talked about this for a moment, can we look at the text again? Let's read that. And I started to read all of chapter 3, or a bigger chunk of it, but decided against it. And if you want to, you can read back in there and you're going to see that Paul has spent his whole life pursuing God. He has spent his whole life being proactive. Now, sometimes it wasn't right. Sometimes he was going at it the wrong way. But this was a man that was proactive in his life. And he's figured out he's gone about it the wrong way. And he's now thrown his energy into it another way. But listen now from this perspective. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see something proactive in that statement? Brothers, I do not yet consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Is that proactive? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Oh, interesting now, isn't it, when you come at it that way? What does Christian maturity look like? Learning to act how? Proactively pursuing. All of us mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, well, God's going to make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Thanks. Yeah, very proactive. been struggling with the allergies this week. I apologize. I don't know if anybody else is going through it, but instead of a dip, I've got a cough drop over here, in case you're wondering what that is. No, I'm not dipping while I preach. I grew up in the country, but I'm not that crazy. Again, this week, how much in your life are you going to be reacting to? A lot. A lot. I understand that. But isn't it important that we ask ourselves this question? What has Jesus taken hold of me to do? Isn't that a good question for us? For everyone sitting here? Now, I'm not saying you may necessarily answer. Some of you may have already answered that question. Amen. Man, press forward. Some of you may not have an answer to that question because you've been living your life reactively. You may not have an answer for that, and you may not get it by the end of the day, but it's something you ought to start pursuing. Can we go that far today? It's something maybe you ought to start pursuing. What has Jesus taken hold of you to do? What has He taken hold of you to do? And I don't know what that is. And see, that's the thing that I was trying to make the point earlier. You ever notice how with Jesus, all the time, the answer is different for different people. Yes, there are things in common we're all going to do. But very often in terms of what He is calling us to do, what He is taking hold of us to do, can be very different. In fact, it shouldn't look the same, or the church is going to be sick. It's going to be sick. Let me just give one example. And I really was trying to stay away from the examples this morning because I can think of a lot and I want you to work for yourself. But just let me give you one because school's starting. And one of the things I used to tell college students when I was in college ministry is this. One of the best ways you could serve the Lord this semester is be the best student you can. Does that make sense? That's a ministry. That's something He has called you to do. You have been given the blessing of being in a university. And that's a blessing. That is a blessing. You've been given the opportunity to be in a university. Be the best student you can. What kind of a witness is that for that campus when the professors can say, you know what, I may not believe in any of this God stuff, but those are the best students I've had in my class. You see? And see, that's only going to be for a while, and eventually that'll transition into a job or whatever else. But can I try to give you a hint there in terms of some of the ways? Because very often we want to look at big, grand things. We want to look at something big. And sometimes maybe we just need to start with something small. What is one thing this week I could take hold of for Jesus Christ? What is one thing that I could take hold of for Jesus Christ? Now, let me explain this slide. Very often when we use this idea of God getting a hold of you, I'm afraid this is what we have in mind. It's a cool picture, isn't it? But it doesn't fare well for the rabbit, does it? This is going to be brief at this point, more than likely, yeah. And I'm worried that so very often when we talk in the ways that I've talked this morning, we're worried that God is out to get us. When I talk about this stuff about God took hold of Paul and He did something with him. And God wants to take hold of everyone here and do something with you. I'm afraid sometimes that scares us because this might be the image. What does that mean for me? Might this be the end or that kind of thing? Well, yeah, it might be the end for some things. You might have to change some agenda. But what I want to suggest to you is that God getting a hold of you, this is the image I want to leave you with, is something more like this. There were lots of hug pictures. I just like this one for some reason. But you see, when God can get a hold of you, life is as it should be. Life is as it should be. Do you want meaning and purpose to life? Well, I hope the answer is yes. I'm here to tell you, it's only going to be found when you figure out what it is that God has taken hold of you and do it. There is a whole crisis out there, I think, in our world of people looking for and trying to find meaning. Because it can be hard in this mess, isn't it? It can be hard to try and find meaning. I think it's fundamental to us in a lot of ways. What am I doing that's any good? What am I doing that matters? Can I live a life that matters? And I'm trying to say to us that those are good questions. And those are the kind of questions we ought to be asking. Amen? And what I'm trying to suggest to you this morning is where that answer is found. And it is not going to be found in being reactive all the time. It is not going to be found by just reacting to the situation that is thrown at you in life. Yes, sometimes we have to do that. But we also have to set a course in life and say something. Just this week, decide on one thing that I am going to do for the Lord. Can you do that? I mean, it can be that simple. Can you do that? And one of the things that you're going to find as you're trying to puzzle through this, as you go out there and you say, you know what, I'm going to try and do this one thing for the Lord, you either figure out you're good at it or you're lousy. You ever done that? You ever tried something and figured out you're lousy at it? I've been down that road. I have tried some things and I have figured out I'm no good. Well, sometimes knowing what not to do is a move towards what to do, right? Well, that's how I've lived a lot of my life. Believe me, it's been a lot of stop and start and go backwards and all that kind of thing. But if you'll just commit yourself, say, I am going to do for the Lord one thing. I think you're going to start to find that some doors get opened. Some may get closed, and that's okay. Somebody else is there to open that door or to go through it. Let them. If you can help them anyway, go ahead. But put it out there somehow this week. Don't live this week only reacting to what's going to happen to you. Take something to the world and make them react for a change. Can we do that? All right.